We want to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we can read again from verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, when we're looking at this letter, we've got to remember the purpose for which this letter was written. The reason that Peter wrote this letter was because the Christians in Asia Minor were coming under fierce persecution, with the possibility of martyrdom accompanied. Now, in chapter 4, at verse 12, we read that we ought not to think it strange if we suffer. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, then that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So Peter tells us that we shouldn't be surprised when we're called on to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should expect to suffer. We should expect to suffer first and foremostly in our own homes, because as Jesus warned us, that's where we will get the greatest opposition, because they will think it's strange that we've now started living a different way of life, and they find it difficult to accept, and we might suffer persecution from those that belong to our own families. We'll suffer persecution from those who were our circle of friends, because they see that we're no longer going to the things that we used to go to. We're no longer getting drunk. We're no longer running to the same excess that we used to run to whilst we were with them in the world. Now we're prepared to suffer persecution because we have become the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter writes this letter to help these Christians deal with the persecution that they were suffering. And in doing so, he continues to draw a parallel between Christ's suffering and the sufferings of his people. And as Christ's sufferings had a purpose, so do his people's suffering have a purpose. Now, the verses leading up to verse 18 speaks of suffering. And the verses after verse 22 speak of suffering. So, the passage that we want to consider together, verses 18 through to 22, shouldn't send us off in a different direction from the context in which they are found. Peter is talking about suffering, the suffering of Christ and the suffering of his people and its purpose. The first point I want to draw before you is that Christ's suffering was unjust. Peter says that in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Now notice he starts the verse with the word for. Now that word for connects it with what he has said previously. He's been saying that Christians often suffer through no fault of their own. They are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they'll sometimes be suffering because they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If we suffer for doing something wrong, then that's nothing to be proud of. That's something to be ashamed of. And sometimes we do suffer as a result of things that we ourselves have done wrong. And we deserve the criticism that we receive. But sometimes we suffer because of following the right path, for doing the right thing, for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus never did anything wrong. He was without sin, yet he suffered. And he didn't just suffer on the cross, he suffered for his whole duration in this world. He suffered the curse that came upon the world when man sinned against God. He experienced all the difficulties that mankind experiences in this world. He was tempted in all points as we are. He experienced the same trials and tribulations. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't have an easy life. So his suffering wasn't confined to the sufferings and the death of his cross. He had nothing but suffering since he came into this world. But he remained without sin. He suffered wrongfully. He didn't deserve to suffer. He shouldn't have been under the curse. Yet he put himself under the curse. And he suffered throughout his life wrongfully. He is the righteous one. And because he is the righteous one, his death was able to make atonement for the sins of his people. And that's the whole reason that he was prepared to suffer. That's why he was prepared to die, to bring his people to God. That's what Peter says here, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and so on. So Jesus died a sacrificial, atoning, propitiatory death. And he only did so once. Peter says here that he suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now that's unlike the never-ending sacrifices that were offered up in the Old Testament. Jesus' death was a one-off, and it was a one-off for all time, past and present. He suffered once for sins. This is what the animal sacrifices that God sacrificed in the Garden of Eden to give Adam and Eve adequate covering. And all of the animals that were sacrificed up through the ages of the Old Testament dispensation was pointing to. They were all pointing to this one atoning death that Christ was going to suffer in order to bring sinners back to God. And when the seed of the woman came into this world and sacrificed himself, there was no further need for animal sacrifices. That was what all of these animal sacrifices were pointing to. That was the promise that God gave shortly after men sinned against him. that of the seed of the woman, one would come that would reverse the curse that they had brought down upon themselves. The animal sacrifices were all pointing to this one-off atonement, which would be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices were our school teacher, pointing us to Christ. And that's what the Old Testament believers understood. They believed that the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God, was going to be the one that would rectify all the problems that had come into their experience. And by the suffering and death of Jesus, full atonement has been made for sin. And the cleansing power of that life, the cleansing power of his death, lasts forever. He went through all that pain and all that suffering in order to bring his people to God. Now, by faith in Christ, the people of God in the Old Testament were also willing to suffer so that they might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one on whom the believers of the Old Testament had placed their trust in when he would come. That great chapter that we have in Hebrews chapter 11 makes that clear to us, that it was by faith that the Old Testament saints were all saved, because they believed in the one thing that would save them, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. This is what we read concerning Moses as an example. In Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 24, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So there we have Moses suffering the affliction with the people of God because he had his confidence in Christ, because of the riches that he saw were to be found in Christ. All the promises that God gave to him and to all who were before him depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And because he believed that, he was willing to suffer with the people of God. And that's what Peter says here. This is why the world finds it strange that we don't enjoy the pleasures of sin, that we're rather choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. So he's saying, don't be surprised that you're suffering. This is what you should expect if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it's always been. This was how it was for the Old Testament saints. They were prepared to be put to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses suffered the loss of all the riches of Egypt because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a point to the suffering of Christ. It was to bring his people to God. And there's a point to the suffering of his people who believe and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're willing to die to self so that they might come alive to God. And this is what Peter will go on to tell us. And the second point I want to bring from this passage is that Christ is God's preacher for all times, not just for New Testament times, but Christ is God's preacher from the beginning of time. Jesus died and rose again, Peter tells us here. He was put to death in the flesh. Who was put to death in the flesh? Well, no less than the second person of the Godhead. The Son of God was put to death on the cross of Calvary. And Peter continues, but he was made alive by the Spirit. And this refers to the resurrection from the dead. So that although he suffered death, death has not triumphed, because Christ is not dead. He has overcome the power of death by the power of the Holy Spirit, by whom he offered himself up to God. Because he had been given the Holy Spirit without measure. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him. And that's why he could say, I have power to lay down and I have power to take it up again. And he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, while on earth and before he came to earth, Jesus preached a message. And the message that Jesus preached is the same message as has been preached from the beginning of time and will be the same message that will be preached until the end of time, because Jesus does not change the message. The message remains the same. Now, when we come to look at the Gospel of Mark, he begins in his first chapter by telling us the message that Jesus preached. In chapter 1, verse 15, he tells us the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the message Jesus preached. That's what Mark tells us he began to do as soon as he started preaching. This was a summary of the message that he preached whilst he was in this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Because there is no other way for sinners to be saved. There never has been and there never will be any other way for sinners to be saved than to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To recognize that we've sinned against God, that we've made a mess of our lives, and to turn away from our old lives, to put to death our old man and to come alive to God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's the only message of the gospel. It was the same message even for those, as Peter tells us, in Noah's day. Because Jesus preached that message to the people of Noah's day. Notice in verse 19 that he connects it with what he says at the end of verse 18. God being put, he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit, and it's by him that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The spirits in prison. Who were they? Well, he goes on to tell us, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, what Peter is saying here is that in the Spirit, Jesus preached through Noah to the disobedient people who lived before the flood. Where are they now? They're in prison. They're the spirits in prison. Because time has moved on from the preaching of Noah through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit in Noah's day. These people have died. They died in the flood. Where did their souls go? Well, Peter tells us they went to prison. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that they received the consequences of refusing to believe the message. They did not repent, and they did not believe, and therefore they were overcome by the wrath of God's judgment, which brought them swiftly to hell, to prison. Now, all that time, the people were being called to repentance. We're told that God waited for 120 years before the ark was completed. But it's quite obvious that they didn't come to repentance, because we're told that only 8 souls were saved. Every one of them were drowned under God's judgment, the flood that he brought upon the world. And these people are now imprisoned. What imprisoned them? Death. Death imprisoned them. And when they left this world, they entered hell. They're held captive by the power of death and of Hades or of hell. And they're suffering eternal punishment until the judgment. And that's when Christ comes again. What happens when Christ comes again? Well, we're told that what happens when Christ comes again is that he's going to judge the world. We're told that when he comes to judge the world, that our bodies will be raised from the grave, those that are going to everlasting life and those that are going to everlasting death. All the bodies will be raised from the grave. And when those that were disobedient to the message of the gospel are raised, their bodies will be reunited with their spirits that are held in death and in hell. And they will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what John tells us in the Revelation. So it's going to be more hell. Their body will add more to the suffering that they're already experiencing in hell. Things are going to get worse when Christ comes again. They're terrified of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when they get their bodies, they will be judged according to the deeds done in the body. And they will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, because they didn't do any good deeds in the body. Now, for the believer, it gets better, because the spirits of believers are already in heaven. And we're told that when Christ comes again, the spirits of believers will accompany him. The whole of heaven will accompany him. And the bodies of these believers will be raised from the graves to receive the glory that is their due. They will be given glorified bodies. And at the judgment, their works will follow them. Their works of faith will be added to the heaven that they're already experiencing. So for them, it's to get better. For the non-believer, it's to get worse. But for the believer, this is when they receive the fullness of the redemption. Even the souls in heaven haven't yet received the fullness of what Christ has died to secure for them. And they will not receive the fullness of the redemption until they receive their bodies at the second coming of Christ. And then they will go on to inherit their new heavens and new earth. Now, the third point I want to bring from this passage is that Christ saves us from the judgment that's going to come upon the world. We're told that 8 people were saved from the judgment that fell in Noah's day. And these 8 people were saved in the ark. It was God himself who had sealed them in. They were in his hand. And as Jesus tells us, nobody will be able to pluck us out of his hands. Peter tells us that the water of the flood was a picture of something else. A symbol of something that saves us. And that something, he tells us, is baptism. Now we know that the outward ritual, the sacrament of baptism, doesn't save anybody. That it's pointing to the significance of our need of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration that is necessary for anybody to be saved. And Peter makes that clear to us. It's not the water that washes the body. It's a good conscience towards God. That's what the sacrament represents. It's pointing to the Holy Spirit being born again. What happens when we're born again? When we're born again, we've died to self and we've come alive to God. And that's the message of the gospel. Repent of your old life and believe in this new life that Christ has secured for you. These are the saving graces that the Holy Spirit brings into our hearts, which enables us to be saved. Now the Holy Spirit, once he comes in to dwell in our hearts, identifies us with Christ. We have a picture there in Romans chapter 6, where he tells us that we have died with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, and we have been raised to a newness of life in Christ. So those who are in Christ are safe. Just as Noah and his family were safe from the judgment, from the wrath of God when it poured down upon the world, we're safe from the judgment of God's wrath that will be poured out on this world. The gates of hell itself cannot prevail against those who are in Christ Jesus. Now here in this world, we might experience the roar of Satan. We might experience persecution. We might experience suffering. We might go through periods of dryness. We might experience periods of feeling forsaken. But our souls are safe in God's hands. Now that's the main thrust of Peter's message here. The letter was written to encourage persecuted Christians who were outnumbered by their hostile, unbelieving neighbors. And Peter reminds them, well, what did you expect? Isn't that how it's always been? Isn't that how it was prior to the judgment in Noah's day? Remember, in Noah's day, the believers were well outnumbered. There were only 8 souls saved. And just because you are few in number, don't be discouraged at that. Because if we are in Christ, we are safe. Regardless of how outnumbered we might appear to be. And remember that this is not the end, just as it wasn't the end for Christ. Christ had the victory over death, and the same will be true for you. That's what he says in verse 22 here, that he has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. He's been given a name that is above every name. He's been exalted to the highest position, and he's telling these persecuted Christians, you're following him. You might be experiencing difficulties here and suffering, but remind yourselves, you're following Christ. You're in Christ. You're going to ascend. You're going to get over this. And he encourages them, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's what he tells us, that this is why we're suffering. We've ceased from sin. We've put to death the old man. We're no longer satisfying the lusts of the flesh. We've become alive in the Spirit, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For he says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, and so on. That's come to an end for the Christian. And because it's come to an end, we're going to suffer, because the world doesn't like people that are different from itself. They will bring their pressure to bear upon us, to conform to what they're doing, and think it's strange that we don't want to do what they're doing, that we want to do what God wants us to do. And we're going to experience persecution. And Peter says, don't be discouraged. Even though you're vastly outnumbered in our present day, because we see so few people being born again of the Holy Spirit, we are outnumbered. But don't be discouraged. There was only 8 saved prior to the flood in Noah's day. Jesus himself said, when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? Now, things are bad, but I would hope that there are at least 8 souls in this building that are saved, and that there are souls in other churches in East Kilbride that are saved. So things haven't become so bad as they were in Noah's day. That there are more people throughout our nation than what we have here that are saved. Yes, we're few in number in comparison, but things aren't yet as bad as they were in Noah's day. So be encouraged, because this is not the end. If we're prepared to suffer for Christ's sake, as Moses was, because we're looking beyond the horizon of time, he was looking to the riches that lay beyond time. He was looking to the reward of believers that was awaiting for him. And if we have that vision, to look beyond our present circumstances, to look beyond even the end of time, to the second coming of Christ, and anticipate the glory that we're going to receive when our bodies will be resurrected, and where we will all be given according to the deeds done in the body, because our works will follow us. We have every reason to remain obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to suffer whatever Satan has to bring on, because he will not have the victory. We will be given the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, We come before you to give thanks for the encouragement that your word gives in the midst of the adversity that your people experience in this life. And we're asking you, O Lord, that in the midst of our deepest sorrows, that our faith would be able to lay hold of what we have in Christ Jesus, because in him all of your promises are yea and amen. And your word cannot be altered. It will not return unto you until it accomplishes everything that you've purposed to achieve. So help us, O Lord, that we would put our hope and confidence in your word, because you cannot deny yourself. And lead us and go before us in our journey of faith until the day comes when he comes again and we receive the fullness of our redemption, where you will receive all the honor and all the glory and the praise that is due unto your name. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 68 on page 303. Page 303. At verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. We're going to sing to the end of verse 20. Psalm 68 at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gift for men, for such as did rebel. Yea, for them that got the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord to us, to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits as plenteously doth hold. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues to be. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.